So today in James, it's kind of a continuation of last week, but a whole new topic for this week. So I guess it's really not a continuation, but it is a continuation. Put the title up, if you will, for me, please. The tongue. That's what we're on. James, like, just switches gears abruptly from works, in a sense. But in reality, he doesn't switch gears, because if you remember last week, we were talking about living faith. Amen. And so if we have, you know, we had fatal faith, we had freedom faith, and now, then last week we had living faith. And so this week is a switch of gears talking about the tongue, what we say, but it's a test of living faith. If you want to know where someone stands, just listen to them talk, and they will tell you what their heart really believes. Amen. And James talks about that. Now, I will tell you right up front, this is the first of six sermons on the tongue. And you guys are like, Pastor, you can't do that. Hang on. There's a wonderful breakdown in the scriptures, because it'll show how the tongue can condemn us, how the tongue can hurt other people, how the what we say can hurt. I mean, there's 6 weeks, because today the introduction of the tongue, and then the next 5 weeks with two. We're going two verses at a time. And so you will see, just toward the end of three verses, but you will see how James lays it out, and the different damages, if you will, that the tongue can do. Is pretty amazing, okay? So if you will, open your Bibles to James 3, 1, and we're in 1 through 12. I'm really not going to read it. I thought about it, but I need time to preach more about it. So I'll read it. All right, here we go. I didn't even give it to you guys, did I? No, I didn't. You know why? Because I wasn't going to read it. All right, here's what we're going to do. Don't put it up on the screen. We're going to challenge people to open their Bibles today. If you want to see it, if you want to read it, open your Bible. And by the way, let me encourage you, put your phones away. Stop using your phone for your Bible. And you're like, oh, Pastor, you're one of those. I've always been one of those. Let me tell you why. Because what we read on a blue screen does not, it has no stick-to-itiveness to it, no grippiness, if you will, that when we read it on a blue screen, our brain doesn't absorb it like when we read it on paper. When you read it on paper, there's something about it that allows you to absorb more. And so I just want to challenge you, bring a Bible to church. Put it in your car, put one in your office, leave one at home, and start picking it up and reading it. You know, I did a, on Wednesday nights, Tuesday nights, Tuesday mornings, I've given out a survey, and it asked, how many times a week do you read your Bible, and how long for each time you sit down and read your Bible. And I'm blown away at, you know, once a week, 5 minutes. Don't have time to read. And I'm thinking to myself, that is why this world is so jacked up. We got time for 3 hours of TikTok videos, of shorts, you know, those short videos. We got time for social media. We got hours for social media, but we don't have time for the Word of God. And I'm just going to challenge you and encourage you to change that. Spend right now, if you're one of those that you don't spend but 20 minutes a week in the Word of God, and you're 20 hours a week on social media, which, by the way, is not far-fetched, I'm going to ask you to reverse that and do your 20 hours in the Word of God and your 20 minutes on social media, and it'll revolutionize your life. Amen. Just that's extra. No charge for that one. All right, here we go. James 3, 1 through 12 says this. my brethren. So we know immediately coming out of the gate, James is talking to the Christian. Brethren are the saved. Okay. And by the way, listen, it wouldn't do any good to talk to the world because they have no concern for the things of God. So James is very, I'd like to say that James is really soft and he beats around the bush. No, that is not James. James is in your face, almost like, hey, hello, anybody home? You know, knocking on your door so that you listen. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For some of you, because some people are like, Pastor, you preach hard. Pastor, you know, you're offensive. By the way, I've been offensive my entire life. Even my mother, my dad would look at me and he'd go, get those eyes off of me. So apparently I've had this issue my whole life. I also understand that God's going to hold me accountable. And you're going to see today as we open up the Word of God, God's going to hold every one of us accountable for every word we speak, for everything we do. And if you're unrepentant of that, it's even worse. If you do it and you realize it and you repent, truly repent in your heart, then God forgives us and he doesn't hold that to our account. So as a pastor, as a teacher, I understand the day will come when God will hold me accountable for everything I've ever spoken from this pulpit, for everything I teach on Wednesday nights, for everything I teach in discipleship, for everything I teach when I'm out speaking to people and I invite them to church and I tell them, listen, you know how many waitresses I've said, hey, do you know how to get to heaven? And they're like, oh, yeah. Awesome. Can you tell me how to get to heaven? And they're like, yeah, you just got to be a good person. I'm like, according to the Bible, you're going to hell. And some of you are like, you really say that? Yes, I say it, but not as abrupt as that. I say it softer, if that's possible. But at any rate, like, how do you receive that? And I'm like, oh, according to the Bible, good works doesn't get us there. And how good is, I go through this whole spew and I let them know that, if you think good works get you to heaven, the Bible says you're going to hell, right? And am I saying you're not a good person? Absolutely not. I'm not saying you're not a good person. The Bible says you're not a good person. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And so when I start sharing this and I start telling people, even in public, I'm held accountable for those words as well. I am held accountable for everything that I say and everything I do. And you guys are just like I am. And so understand that when I get up here, and if you find my preaching boring, or you think I need to do something else other than verse by verse or expository, sorry, it's not happening, right? Verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And so let me ask you this. How many of you have perfect etiquette in your speech and you control your tongue perfectly and you've never said anything wrong? How many of you are perfect with your speech and what you say? Yeah, right. I mean, we're all doomed. That right there. Listen, even if you thought you were a good person, I just condemned you to hell because you have already admitted you've spoken wrong. Like, that's a terrible thing. I know I've said some things. I used to, before I got saved, you would not want to get into a verbal battle with me. I would win because I had no filter. I would absolutely destroy you. And because I was willing to go to depths that very few were. And hurting your feelings. And unfortunately, I hurt my wife's feelings at times because of that. And so we know, right? And how many of you get angry and you just like vomit all over the person? And then later you're like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. But the reality is you actually did mean it. Amen. How many are there? Okay. So I got a few honest people. The rest of you are liars. Verse 3. Indeed, I might as well just preach it like this. I'm not going to. I got to get on my sermon. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I just pray your hand upon this service, Father. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech, and give all of us clarity of hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so, when we look at this, James is just using the tongue as another test of living faith, right? Last week, when we talked about living faith, we saw actions and acts, and we said, okay, through Abraham and Rahab, we've seen they lived out, like they believed it, and then they lived it out. And we talked about that. But now there's another test of living faith. What is your speech? What does it sound like? What do you talk about? What words do you choose when you talk? MacArthur, which by the way, the next 6 weeks, I've pulled, or I've created my outline according to MacArthur. So, just so you guys know, this isn't my original. It may change, and if it does, I'll let you know. But my outline, I pulled because I thought MacArthur nailed this so well. He's a Calvinist, and I don't agree with those parts of it, but I'm telling you, he's got some great stuff, and I like some of the things he said about the tongue. But he says this: the tongue is you in a unique way. When he first said it, I was like, when I first read that, I was like, the tongue is me in a unique way. Okay, whatever, right? Like, it's not that effective. But when you read the rest of it, it is a tattletale that tells on the heart. Now, I underline that because I thought, this is so true. If you really want to know a person, stop talking and just listen. And you'll hear what they say. And you, listen, you will know that they're out of the mouth speaks the heart. Amen. And so when he said it is a tattletale that tells on the heart, and discloses the real person. I love how when people will talk, they'll just tap, 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 tap. Man, listen, if you let someone go on long enough, they will absolutely, they'll just tell you. They'll tell you whatever. They don't even realize all that they're telling you. You know, most of my time in counseling, I listen to people talk, and as I'm listening to them, they tell me things that they never actually say. You know what I'm, you get what I'm saying? Like if you just listen, you'll hear the truth of what's really going on just by listening what they tell you. And sometimes they don't always say it verbally, but in what they've said, you come to the conclusion of what's really happening. Why? Man, because I'm telling you, the tongue is a tattletale that tells on the heart. And it discloses the real person or the real problem. It always is. It's never failed to be inaccurate, or it's never failed to at its accuracy. It's always been an accurate test. And by the way, when we talk about the tongue, it is the easiest way to sin. And you're like, what? Because, you know, some other sins you may not have opportunity to do. I mean, just opportunity. You thought it. But opportunity never arose for you to act it out. So it didn't happen. But with the tongue, man, listen, you can say things that just sinful. With the tongue, you can tell a lie. With like there's no gate on it. Well, technically there is. You know, God puts it in here, and then he surrounds it with teeth and a mouth, so to hopefully control it, but it doesn't get controlled very well, does it? And so everyone can sin. Even a two-year-old can sin. Did you get into the chocolate, little Johnny? What is it? Me? Forget the fact it's all down my face and my shirt. No. See how easy it is to sin by lying? And so the tongue is the easiest way to sin, because It doesn't require opportunity. It always has opportunity. And by the way, there's no restraints on it except for the Holy Spirit. So I put in a list, it's not exhaustive by any means, of what the Bible says about the tongue, if you'll pull that up. So it's described as wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensual, and vile. That's just some of them. I'm like, the tongue. How much power is in the tongue? Listen, you can build your children up or you can tear your children down. You realize, I have realized the majority of kids' problem is not actually the kid. The kid is acting out what comes from the home and how parents speak to them, how parents treat them, the things that parents say to the children. You know, if you go to work, if it's a positive place and you got a good boss, you go into work and man, it's a good place to be and you feel it in the air. But if you got a horrible boss, you got a control freak, you got someone who doesn't know how to speak to anyone, you'll feel that too, because you walk in and people are just, you've just taken the energy out of everyone simply by the words you've chosen and how you've chosen to speak to them. If you have, and it used to be the majority of women were beat down verbally, but today, women are beating men down, more than the other, women, because women feel like they have control because the government has, and society has convinced you that you are, the god of the world and everyone is to bow down to you. When your spouse doesn't bow down to you, you become this, manipulator, narcissist, and you use vile language and words and you just degrade your husband to a degree that is absolutely horrific. And not anyone in here. I'm talking about out there. And so I have found, through counseling and a multitude of things that come out where they've done, whatever over the society. Can't think of the word now, the research, and it has switched roles. The women are now the abusers and the men are the abused. And it's this whole power trip thing. And then women are like, I can't find a good man because you're not a good woman. And that's part of the problem, right? And I'm not saying all, obviously. I'm just saying it's interesting how roles have reversed and we're seeing a change. And how do they do that? With the tongue, with the words that they choose. And they just destroy. And men still destroy the wives as well. It's not. They didn't fully surrender their ignorance. They still exercise it. But I'm just saying it's interesting how it has changed and we can see it. We can see it in society. We can see it in homes. We can see it in women. We can see it in men. We can see it in children. Those who have been encouraged and those who have been abused verbally. Because words, you know, we're like, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Is that how it goes? But yeah, basically, that's a lie. Listen, I've had multiple broken bones. Some of them I remember, some of them I don't. Some of them I can tell you how they got broke. And some of them, like, I'm like, what? I don't know. I've had the same hand broken multiple times. Like I've had arms, shoulders, nose. Like I've had multiple broken nose, broken bones. So, but I can still remember the insults from when I was in middle school and some of the things that used to be said about me because I had really bad buck teeth and I was like, yeah, one of those deals. And I still remember the words. There was one girl that I really liked. I would have been 13 at the time. And so I told someone that I liked her, which I should never have done. And then they went and told her. And then she responded. And then they told me what she responded. To this day, I remember it. You see what I'm saying? Words hurt. And words seem to have, they're like little Klingons. You know, they just get on and they cling on, they stay. And so be very careful of the words that you choose, because they're so damaging. As a matter of fact, in the book of James, James talks about the tongue in every chapter of James. The tongue is mentioned in every chapter because that's how powerful it is. And we're going to learn about the tongue as we go on. And so I'm just going to tell you, be incredibly careful what you say. Give me the next slide, please. The genuineness of a person's faith inevitably will be demonstrated by his speech. What you believe, it will come out. If you know Jesus, it will come out. If you don't know Jesus, it will come out. If your relationship with Jesus is fake, it will come out. Like you, listen, you, all you got to do is listen to someone long enough. And we can keep saying, oh, but they do this, they do that, they're saved. No. Listen, their mouth is speaking their heart. It will come out. You really want to know? By the way, listen. So you want to know, boy, I'm telling you, I am too transparent up here sometimes. So I went through a season where my walk with the Lord was not good, even as I was a pastor at the time. But I was depressed and distressed, and I wanted to run from the ministry. I just wanted out. I mean, I just wanted out. And you're like, really? Really? I didn't want to hear anybody. I just, let everybody go to hell. I'm hiding. I don't care. That was kind of my attitude. And of course, my wife would talk me off the ledge. And then there were times where I was so out of it that, my wife actually went and, got letters and cards that had been written to me that she had put up. And when I thought I wasn't making a difference and I was just ready to quit, and she just left them on the table one day on the counter. And I looked, I'm like, what's all this? She goes, oh, some things you need to read. Not, I thought you would like to read. No, you need to read these, right? Well, what was the first evidence of my walk with Jesus that it wasn't that strong? I promise you, it was my choice of words. My language. I would curse, not in a good way. And it was like I went back to the old me, right? Because you just get so caught up in you that now, obviously, I was saved. I knew I was saved. That wasn't a question, but it exposed my walk, to which my wife said, babe, maybe you need to read your Bible more. Because I wasn't reading. I wasn't reading. I wasn't walking. I was just angry and bitter and complaining. And it didn't take long. Now, you would never have known it, because as soon as I got to church, I was like, hey, how you doing? Give me a hug. Oh, I love you all. I love Jesus. Open your Bibles. Kumbaya. And then I'd go home and I was destroyed on the inside. And my wife had to deal with that. And she knew immediately my walk wasn't right because of my tongue. And I'm just telling you guys, it was a short season. Nonetheless, it was a season that I'm not proud of. But I'm just, listen, I've never been anything but transparent with you guys. Even if it means me getting run over by the bus, I'm still going to be honest, because, I walk the same walk you walk. I ride the same ride you ride. I fight the same devil that you fight. It's just sometimes it's a little more intense, because Satan, look, if Satan takes me out, he can wipe out a multitude. Why? Well, because I'm the pastor, not because I'm special, just because of my position. So I'm just telling you, guys, I understand what this is like. I've walked it, unfortunately. I've lived it, unfortunately. My wife has witnessed it, unfortunately. And I'm just going to tell you that she knew immediately. She knew immediately that my speech told that I was not walking close to Jesus. and her recommendation, you need to read the Bible. And she was trying to be so gracious about it. But when you are angry and you're spiritually not right, you don't hear that graciously. And so I'm like, I know. You know, they told me, I already know where I am. You know, one of those deals, right? I didn't deny that my walk wasn't right. I just didn't want to be told it wasn't right. And so James, when he talks about the tongue, it truly is a representative of depravity and wickedness in the person, the inner person, who we are. The next slide. I put a lot of slides up on this one. I don't even know why, but I did. The tongue only produces what the heart tells it to produce. Whew. That's a heavy one. The tongue only produces what the heart tells it to produce. It's like you go into a factory, it produces what you put on the assembly line, right? It only produces what you determine it to produce. And that's what the tongue is. It only produces what the heart, what's really going on in here. Not here. And so when you listen to a person talk, understand, especially if it's consistent, understand that truly is the heart, without question. And people want to give free passes to these people that have horrible, well, I know they're a Christian, but they're not. You know why? The heart says, I don't care what they're living. If their tongue is constantly, of course, I do care what they're living because that's part of the heart too, right? But man, just listen to the speech. If they're always condemning and always whatever, man, you got to question their salvation. It's a test of living faith. Look here in James 1, 14 and 15. This might be 7 weeks, so this might be a part 2. James 1, 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When we're drawn away by what's in here, when we speak, it's because it's what's in here. Look here, next verse. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, it brings forth death. So listen to the speech. You will see, you will hear. Look what in Matthew 15, 18 through 19. And by the way, this is Jesus speaking. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, your words, come from the heart. You see this? So even if you were like, Pastor, I don't agree that it comes from the heart. Sometimes it's just, no. Jesus says, that everything you say, whatever comes out of this mouth, comes from the heart. It shows how wicked we are. It shows our spiritual condition. And we're like, oh, I can't control it. Then that means the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is not leading you. You are leading you. So now you have a spiritual problem. And I know you're like, oh, I don't like that. I know, but it's got to be said. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they, what? The words. They is referencing the words. They defile the person. The words you speak, that's what defiles you, because it condemns you, because it exposes your heart. And the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Next verse. For out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Out of the heart, your mouth speaks. Out of the heart, you sin. And he's going right back. Go back one verse, please. And so what he's saying is, out of the heart comes your evil. It's your evil that comes out of your heart, and your tongue speaks it. Your tongue exposes you. Your tongue convicts you of ungodliness and unrighteousness and possibly not even saved. And so we see what Jesus says. And then in Matthew 12, 36 through 37, it says this. Jesus states plainly here. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, by the way, men is neutral gender. It means human. Please have a seat. Has he got a? Okay. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Every idle word, which means every word. It doesn't, listen, even if you just cast it out there, you're going to be held accountable for it. Jesus is saying this, that we will give account. You think you can say it and it's free because we have freedom of speech and who can condemn us? Jesus is like, he's keeping record. He's keeping account of it. And by the way, it says every idle word. What his point is even if it's meaningless word, it's kept on record and we're held accountable. Every one of us are held accountable for what we speak. Why? Because that's our heart. Next verse. For by your words, you will be justified, meaning looked at just as if we'd never sinned. And by your words, you'll be condemned. Why? Because God says that evil that you speak comes out of your heart. The goodness that you speak comes out of your heart. Your motive, that's going to be judged too. God holds us accountable. I'm not trying to beat anyone up here. I'm simply trying to educate and let you know that if your vocabulary is really sorry, fix it. Because one thing I do know that it has nothing to do with education. I've seen some men that have no education, and they will humble you with their love of Jesus. This isn't about education. It's about what's in your heart. Do you love Jesus? Then your words will declare that. Do you not love Jesus? Your words will declare that. I put this down. I don't even know where I got it. It says, nowhere is the relationship between faith and works more evident than in a person's speech. What you are will inevitably be disclosed by what you say. And so you can pretend and act all you want, but man, if someone just listens to you, they know you. Because your tongue is the tattletale of your heart. A person's speech is a reliable measure of his or her spiritual temperature. And then we have biblical examples. And it seems to be it always goes back to the tongue. And so if we look at Adam, the first sin committed after the fall or after eating the fruit was the sin of the tongue. Look here in Genesis 3:12. Then the man said, the woman, because God asked Adam a question, and the man responds, then the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. Now Adam, immediately when he's questioned, he slanders God. He slanders God by blaming God for his own sin. I know so many people are like, well, God made me this way. You're going to slander God when God's word says you're sinful. Adam did it right in the very beginning. And then Paul, describing man's total depravity, because we are. I mean, I know if you came in here and you wanted to hear and have me build you up like, oh, your self-esteem, your God loves you just the way you are. No, he loved you just the way you are to save you. But once you're saved, you can't stay that way, right? Oh, you're a good person. No, you're not. You're wicked. All of us are wicked. I'm wicked, right? Why? What makes us wicked? Our heart. And if we don't check it with Jesus, we're all deceitfully wicked. Except for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, we're all wicked. We all sin. But at any rate, Paul describes man's total depravity. Look here in Romans 3:13-14. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. that's Paul not making us feel good. Look here in Psalm 5:9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. That's their tongue, their speech. Their inward part is destruction. Their heart is set on destruction. And their throat is an open tomb. And they flatter with their tongue. Man's totally depraved. Look here in Psalm 140. By the way, I'll get to the good part here at the end so everyone feels better. Psalm 140 verse 3, they sharpen their tongues like a serpent. Now, I want you to pay attention to this because this is really important that as we read it, and it says the poison of asp is under their lips, right? But look at the first sentence or first part of the sentence. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. Do you know come hunting season? Because I like shooting deer. Oh, I also like putting deer in the freezer. And then I like eating the deer that I shoot. How many men say amen? That's what I'm talking about. So what I do, because I am the one that has to cut the guts out and all that, right? From rib cage to last hole. So at any rate, I had to have a description somewhere. So do you know what I need before I go out on the hunt to kill? A good sharp knife. And so I take a stone and I take a knife and I go to sharpen it. And I'm horrible at it. So then I take the stone and I throw it to the side and I take the knife and I give it to Daryl. And I'm like, dude, because he's really good at sharpening a knife. Why? Because, man, I want pinpoint ability to do the job. Sinful people, they sharpen their tongues like a man would sharpen his knife. Think about that. You practice your deceit. You practice your words. You look for ways to lie and deceit and to tear people down. That's what this is talking about. Look here in the next verse. Isaiah 6:5. He had a problem too with sin. And like he's right here, he's in this verse, we're going to see he sees God in his glory, if you will. And he's immediately humbled. And when he's immediately humbled, what is the first thing that he confesses? His words. Look here. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a sinful, sinful man because I am a man of what? Unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and now I know. See, when you know Jesus, you realize if you are the king or the queen of unclean lips. And you fix the language, you fix the words, you stop abusing people, you stop running them into the dirt, you stop attacking your spouse verbally, you stop attacking people verbally, you stop belittling people. And if you don't, you are a person of unclean lips and you're probably not saved. See, otherwise we would be like Isaiah and we would capture our tongue before we let it go. Someone said, you have to watch it. It's in a wet place and it slips real easy. But it really doesn't. We cast it out. It just tattletales on us. And then scripture goes on and talks about the tongue's evil. Look here in Psalm 34:13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Keep it. Grab hold of that. How do we do that? You got to get into the Word of God. Because if you don't replace your thoughts with God's thoughts and your intents with God's intent, then we're going to speak evil, we're going to do evil, and we're going to be evil. Because this is what I know, and it's without question. Garbage in, garbage out. God in, God out. What you fill yourself with will be declared. Whatever's in the cup, listen, if I took this bottle and I poured it out, whatever's in it, that's what comes out. And fortunately for me, today is water. Keep your tongue from evil, evil, and your lips from deceit. Psalm 39:1. I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. What I really find interesting is he says in the beginning, I will guard my ways, this whole multitude of action. And then he's like, because if I don't guard everything else, man, my tongue is going to announce it. But if he guards everything else, what's he doing? It's what he is putting in to protect. He's putting God in so that only God comes out. Unless I sin with my tongue. Don't you find that interesting? Because how you live your life will expose your heart when you speak and how you speak. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. What he's saying is I will consciously grab hold of my tongue and only allow it to say what is proper. I'm consciously restraining this. Some people have no restraint. Why? Well, because their heart is wicked and evil. And so the best way to get that out is spew it out on other people with the words they choose. While the wicked are before me. Psalm 52:4. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. Proverbs 6:17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Now here's what's interesting about this. In Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 12, is the opening thought, right? And it starts discussing all the things that God finds abhorrent. And God is a God of order, so therefore, I believe that this is in order. And it starts with pride, right? God despises pride. Why? Well, because pride is what started the whole mess that we're in. Remember, Eve saw the fruit and saw where she could be like God if she ate it? Pride. The second thing on the list is a lying tongue. So we think that starting with the first thing, going all the way down to seven abominations, the seventh one is you causing division in the church or amongst the brethren, splitting up the brethren. I'm going to tell you, everybody that I've ever seen divide the brethren has had health issues. Their family has fallen apart. I mean, it's been horrible. I've watched people die. The whole family seems to be cursed when they come in and try to divide the house of God. I was just talking to my wife about this the other day because some other things came to light. And I said, you know, every time that I have witnessed someone split a church or divide the brethren, that family becomes cursed. That family becomes cursed. It's a horrible thing. And God says it's an abomination to him. So if we look at the list of things that God hates, and let's just say they're in order, and I believe they are because God is a God of order, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, murder, right? It's interesting that a lying tongue God hates worse than a murderer. It's also interesting that if you look at that list in Proverbs chapter 6, you will see that it literally starts with the first primary sin, which is pride. And from there, it is progressive, meaning it just seems like your pride takes over. Then you start with your tongue deceiving and lying and so on and so forth. And before you know it, you've killed someone, maybe spiritually, maybe physically. My point is that as you look at the progression, and then the very last one is you divide the house of God, you divide the brethren. Why? Because you're totally opposed to the things of God. And literally, it is a progression. You can't unsee it once you go back and see it. Proverbs 17:20. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good. Why? Because there's no good in you if you have a deceitful heart. And he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. It's just, you see how the tongue and the heart are connected. You can't undo this, what Jesus has put in place. Isaiah 59:3 says, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. From the tongue. Oh my goodness, the tongue, guys. We have to control our words. I looked at David. There were so many here, but I knew that I wouldn't have time. So I thought, okay, I'm just going to grab one here. And about if your heart is right, what does that speech look like? Psalm 35:28. And this is King David, by the way. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. See, when we're right with God, our tongue speaks it. When we are not right with God, our tongue speaks it. Guys, you cannot hide this. That's why I think, you know, when James, he talks about faith and works, and he pulled out Abraham and Rahab and all that. And then we look at this and we're like, okay, these are what a life looks like that loves Jesus. If you love the Lord, then there's these actions that follow, and they always follow. And if nothing that follows, you don't love the Lord, period. And you can't justify it. You can't, you can sit there and go, yeah, but I was having, no. Listen, you cannot justify your sin, especially before God. You can't do it. You can lie to me and you can lie to everyone else, but you cannot lie to God. But if you're right with God, your tongue praises him in everything that you say, to every person you say it to. See, our tongue is the tattletale. Our tongue shows whether we love God or we don't love God. Our actions show it too, but boy, I'm telling you, you listen to the tongue, it'll spare you a lot of heartache in actions. When someone is deceitful and trying to manipulate, it always starts with the tongue. Always. And if you love Jesus, it starts with the tongue. You listen to people that love the Lord, and all they talk about is the Lord. Some of you, you know who I'm talking about, because some of you will hear something, you're like, oh, all I hear about is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, praise Jesus. Why? Because they love Jesus, and they speak about what they love, and that's what their heart is full of, is Jesus. When a person receives Christ as their Lord and Savior, they become a new creation. This is what changes your tongue and changes your what the words that you say, because your heart changes. At salvation, the heart is the first thing to get changed, and then everything else follows. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. That I did not give you 2 Corinthians. Don't worry about it. I'll read it. I must have forgot that one for you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold. Okay, I love the word behold, because it's like, hey. And for those of you who are sleeping, you're like, what? The word in there is behold, because he wants to capture your attention. Capture your attention in what? To understand that you're a new creature in Christ, and that which was old, that which dominated your life, is no longer. It gets moved out. And then Jesus comes in. Listen, when I got saved, it was obvious. Like, it was obvious. Obvious. Like lights on, lights off, obvious. You know what I'm saying? It was that obvious. And anyone that knew me, when they looked at me, they're like, this dude's different. What happened? And all I could tell them was Jesus. Gee, and it was instant. It was instant. I mean, it was instant. I remember I went to work, and when I went to work, I was all I could do was tell people about Jesus. And they're like, who is this guy here? And then we were on the truck one day, and I said a word. And when I said the word, I was more shocked than the person sitting next to me, because we both looked at each other and went, I said, man, where did that come from? He said, that's what I want to know. I was like, ooh, man, don't do that no more. I'm sorry. Whereas before, I would have dropped that word like a New Yorker. That's all I'm saying. What changed? My heart changed. Jesus came in and the world changed and everyone saw it. And so when we receive Christ as our Savior, it's different. I can't explain it except for God takes over. And he washes us. He cleanses us. He restores us anew and fresh. I mean, I didn't get any more hair, but it was inside that changed, not the outside. And you could see it and you could hear it. And so everything about us gets changed. Paul says this. Now, I'm going to read this. And I took all of chapter 3, it's 24 verses, and I condensed it down to 6 or 7. But I want you to see his thought in Colossians chapter 3, Paul's thoughts in Colossians chapter 3. It says this, if then you were raised with Christ, born again, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. We got to seek the things of God. Next. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, that word set your mind means that we have to consciously make this decision. Okay, now we know better. Are we going to surrender to it and be obedient? Or are we still going to be self-willed and do what we choose to do? You got to do this on purpose. God changes you because now you're convicted. You got to decide whether you want to be righteous or not. Set the mind on things above, not on things on the earth. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting. Why'd you go backwards? Dude, I'm trying to get through the sermon. Listen, if we're here an extra 30 minutes, it's because of you. Everybody attack Fred. All right, here we go. Love you, man. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Next. But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You're to stop doing that. Well, I can't. Then that means you are in control, not the Holy Spirit. See how easy math this is? I know some of you guys don't like my math, but it's accurate. Unlike, well, never mind. I'm not going there. Next verse. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then he says this, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word or deed, God should get the glory. Guys, I'm just telling you, we got to get so focused. Next slide. I underlined, right, as I write. And by the way, I'm not the best writer. That's why I speak. Anyway, a transformed nature will produce a transformed behavior, and new behavior involves new speech. I should have put a comma there. That new speech reflects the holy nature of the one who has given the new life. If you don't have new speech, do you have new life? Do you have Jesus? Where there is genuine living faith and spiritual transformation, you will see transformed behavior and new speech. If your speech isn't godly, you're not godly. Bottom line. You can give all the excuses in the world why you talk and lie and deceive and abuse people with words. You can justify it any way you want, but the bottom line is there's no justification. There's only one reason, and the reason is you're ungodly and you're probably not saved. Man, what a test to check your faith. Amen. If someone talks about Jesus and you don't want to hear it, you might not be saved. If you'd rather hear dirty jokes over things of God, you might not be saved. If you want to go to events of the world and not events of the church, you might not be saved. If you'd rather hang out with people of the world rather than people in the church, you're probably not saved. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you're not saved. See, that's where your heart is. Your heart is set on things that are ungodly because you're ungodly. When we focus and stay focused on things of the world rather than the things of God, that tells who we are inside, that's the only thing that matters. Listen, God is exposing to you where you are with Him. If you look at what you do and listen to what you say and stop justifying your sin, just be honest with yourself, you will discover who you are. Listen, when I wasn't right with the Lord and my heart wasn't right, my words exposed me and my wife called me out on it. Now, I told her, I don't want to hear it. But on the inside, the Holy Spirit was like, yeah, because you know the truth. And on the inside, I'm like, I know. But on the outside, I'm like, stop talking to me. And on the inside, I'm like, Lord, I don't just stop it. And then I finally gave in, surrendered, repented, and started making adjustments. And I'm telling you, we all have to do that. If you're not right with God, you know it. You know it. And if you're not going to heaven, you know that too. Because if I were to ask you if you're going to heaven, and you could tell me, if you say yes, I'm going to say why. And if you tell me good works or you've done this or you've done that, or you're not going to heaven, you're not saved, you're not born again. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but the Bible says you're going to hell. It is what it is. And if you were to say, I were to ask you if you were going to go to heaven when you died, and you would say, I think so, you're not saved. Because 1 John tells us that we will know that we are going to heaven. Not a hope so, maybe so, think so, but that we know that we're going to heaven because we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And until you get to that point, you're not going to be able to control your tongue because your heart's evil and it's set on evil. And you're like, I'm not evil. Listen, you are in God's eyes compared to God's righteousness and holiness. Don't compare yourselves to man. And so now you got to ask the question, am I going to heaven when I die? Your speech declares it, your actions declare it, according to James. And so you need to process that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for James and his boldness just to put it out there. And Father, that we look at our life. We don't look at someone else. We don't justify our actions. We don't justify our speech. But we look at our life. We compare it to your word and what you expect from us, what you tell us it should look like, what it actually looks like. And Father, that we're just honest with ourselves because you already know, and that's what matters. And so, Father, I pray your hand upon each and every one in this room. Lord, I know that we have liars and deceivers in the church, out of the church, seems like everywhere we go anymore. People so hung up on themselves that they'll do and say anything to get their own way. Father, those are the ones I'm asking you right now to just just crush their heart, crush their spirit, humble them, Father, so that they stop the crazy. And then, Father, some of us, we're not so blatant with it, but we have it too. And Father, just capture our attention to make sure we don't do that. And Father, for anyone here not saved, Lord, I pray that you break their heart right now, Father, and show them where they are so that they would be saved and go to heaven, Father, to be with you. Lord, I just ask that you do an amazing work in their hearts right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you thought you were going to heaven because you're a good person, or you thought you were going to heaven because of good works, or you're not sure where you're going, I just want to share with you that God the Father sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and mine. Because every one of us, we start out in the same boat. We need to die to ourselves, believe unto Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Believe that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose on the third day. He's at the right hand of the Father. And that through him and only him can we get to heaven. If you're there and you wish to give your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me. Now the words aren't magical. The prayer is not what gets you to heaven. It's in your heart, do you believe that the Father sent the Son to die on the cross, shed his blood for you, and that through him and only him is the way to heaven? That if we with the heart believe unto Jesus, that's what gets us to heaven. The prayer is just a stamp to say, this day, with all of my heart, I made a conscious decision to surrender my life to Jesus Christ and to believe on him and him only as my Lord and Savior. That's all the prayer does. It just gives you a time stamp. And so if it's your desire with all of your heart to give your life to Jesus, I want you to pray this prayer quietly into yourself. Jesus, today I believe you died on the cross for my sins, for me. And right now, with all of my heart, I ask that you forgive me of my sins. With all of my heart, I ask that you wash me white as snow. With all of my heart, I put my faith in you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior, understanding there is no other way to heaven except through you.